Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Tell me about man's heart in its unregenerate condition. There are verses that tell us what that heart is like. Who can tell me a verse that tells me what that heart is like? Yes.
I don't know exactly, but I know it says it's desperately wicked.
All right. What does it say just ahead of that, desperately wicked? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You don't have to search far to see how desperately wicked and deceitful man's heart is. When we come to this passage that we're going to look at tonight, we're not finding desperately wicked hearts in those that are talked about in this passage that are men and women of faith, but the desperately wicked are the ones who are doing the things to these believers that are described in this passage. There is a tremendous example here of the degeneracy of the human heart. What is a theological description of the condition of mankind without Christ, talking about his being? What is he? Pardon me?
Unregenerate.
What else? Depraved. And sometimes we add the word totally depraved. He's totally depraved. And certainly that one who is totally depraved, through the generations has displayed, whether they were magistrates or church dignitaries or kings or emperors, they showed tremendous depravity in the methods and inventions that they came up with, not to just torture genuine believers and kill them, but to torture them in unheard of ways. And when we read, and we're going to read it in a moment, read the accounts like we're going to read here in Hebrews chapter 11, one of the questions we have to ask is, why would God allow this? You know, have you ever heard God, people ask a question when suffering takes place, and people say, well, why does God allow that? Why does God allow that to take place? Let's read, and then let's try to answer that question a little. But if you'll go to verse 32, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. Says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak. And we've looked at those two men a little more in detail. And of Samson and of Jephthah and David also and Samuel and of the prophets. Who, so that word who refers back to all of those in verse 32. Kings, prophets, and judges, they are described for us in this passage. Judges, kings, prophets. And so who, through faith, did many things. Subdued kingdoms. Might be talking about David there, right? Who wrought righteousness. Might be a description of Samuel or Samson, who obtained promises, who stopped the mouths of lions. That could be David again, remember, but also Daniel is not mentioned here by name. But and so we see quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And the promise, I believe, was the promise of that Redeemer coming and that Redeemer shedding his blood. They hadn't received that promise. And that's the better thing that we have mentioned there in verse 40. How many of you are familiar with a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs? Any of you ever seen that or read it? Many of you have. I have a couple different, I have a one that's not a paperback one of it, and I have this one that original price was $1.25. And it's available. I want to just read what it says on the inside of the cover of Fox's Book of Martyrs. It says, "Time has failed to erase the courage and bravery, the terror and torment endured by early Protestant martyrs. Their stories continue to inspire and inform. Their faith has stood and will forever stand as a beacon to courageous action for generations who follow. Their faith has stood and will forever stand as a beacon to courageous action for the generations who follow." These are not Fox's Book of Martyrs. This is God's Book of Martyrs, but even above that, God's Book of Men and Women of Faith. That's what this chapter is all about. Now, why do you think God would allow the things that we've just read in this passage, things like stoning and being sawn and asunder and tempted and slain and cruel mockings, and why do you think God would allow that to men and women of faith? Well, I was thinking about that, and I came up with a few reasons why I think God allows that. Trials do what in our lives? Well, the Bible makes it very clear that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And so sometimes patience and courage and even growth were needed in the life of a believer, and God allowed trials to be that instrument that he would use to help produce that faith and that growth and that patience and that courage. But sometimes not only the individual's faith, but the faith of someone else watching them go through that experience. Others' faith is encouraged and others' faith is strengthened when we see a brother or sister who goes through a trial and bears it and endures it. And then perhaps God allows it so that some can experience and understand better the suffering that Christ endured for us. That Christ, who was the captain of our salvation, he already endured suffering and much more severe suffering than any human suffering could be, because he suffered not only physically and emotionally, but spiritually, in that he was the sin bearer. Can you imagine the suffering that Christ endured when he who knew no sin became sin for us? And so perhaps some suffering was allowed just so that there would be evidence to help us understand the sufferings of Christ better. And then perhaps suffering, torment for believers can cause some to understand better the torments of hell. Because of this, just think. If Christians are allowed to suffer at this level, how much do you think the unbelievers will suffer for eternity? The sufferings of this life, the Bible says, are not worthy to be compared unto the glory later. But can you imagine the sufferings that the unsaved are going to endure for all eternity? And then there's a final reason that I believe, of besides the four that I've shared with you, is it's an opportunity to differentiate between genuine spiritual and supernatural faith as opposed to natural empty faith, vain faith. You know, when it comes down to the realities of faith, only genuine faith can endure these kind of trials. Do you remember what, in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, when tribulation and persecution arose of those plants, which plants are we talking about here now? Those that had shallow roots, and when tribulation began to grow and things got hot, what did they do? They withered. They died. And it was a picture to, because of tribulation and persecution, they ariseth because of the word of God. By and by, he is offended, it says there. And then it says, these are they in Luke 8, which have no root, which for a while believe, and in the time of temptation fall away. And so we sometimes see in times of trial and tribulation that's what happens. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Peter 1. We're coming back here to Hebrews 11, so go to 1 Peter 1, just a few pages over, and verse 7. We've looked at this verse when we were studying the book of 1 Peter. I hope you remember when we studied 1 Peter not too many months ago, but says in verse 7 that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so faith, genuine faith that endures trials, demonstrates the reality of their faith. True faith endures to the end. Like true gold is quickly distinguished from other elements in the fire, so in a fiery trial, so is true faith demonstrated. More precious than gold that perisheth. Trial of your faith. And so we have this wonderful example here in Hebrews chapter 11 of those who went through the trial of faith. And 1 Peter 1, 7 says it was precious. Well, it's precious because it manifests genuineness. And it's precious because it demonstrates God's ability to comfort and strengthen his people. And genuine faith suffers the hardest things, but genuine faith also accomplishes the greatest things. And so what we see here in this passage, two things. We see triumphs in this passage that we just read, and we see trials in some of these. Let's just take a moment to distinguish between them. Somebody point out to me some of the triumphs mentioned in this passage from verse 33 and following. What are some of the triumphs? All right, out of weakness made strong. Do you think it's a triumph when we subdue a kingdom? Do you think it's a triumph when we stop the mouth of a lion? So this passage tells us victories and triumphs But it also tells us some trials and some miseries. And yet, faith was still strong, whether it was a triumph or a trial. Whether it was a marvel or a misery. And what is a fair weather friend? You know what I'm talking about. What is a fair weather friend? Yeah, when everything's going well, they're right there with you. And then when things aren't so good, they aren't anywhere to be found. Well, you know, our faith should cause us to not be fair weather friends with God. Our faith ought to be such that we are the friend of God and trust Him when it's a triumph and when it's a trial. Both. Faith in trials shows that our hearts are completely subjective and submissive to God and whatever He allows. I'm sure that you have read, and some of them are described here in the Book of Martyrs, and you know others who have been burned at the stake, and some of them were given opportunity just before they were burned to recant and deny their faith. But the heart that goes on into that trial and perhaps even on into death demonstrates that their heart was totally in subjection to God and in submission, willing submission to whatever God was allowing. Go back to Romans chapter 8, a passage that, again, I know that we're all familiar with. And it has that one very famous verse, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. But in that same passage, we come down to verse 35. And 35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so the question is, how does our faith act in a trial? You know, it's easy to live for Christ when everything is going very, very well. But how does your faith react during a trial? Does it accept the fact that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth? When you're going through a trial, do you still believe that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth? Do you believe when you're going through a trial, does your faith say everything that enters my life is ordered or allowed by God? Does our faith say when going through a trial, I know that all of these things, whether I understand them or not, are going to work together for my good? Again, a verse I point out to you back in the book of Isaiah 43 and verse 2. Says, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God." Do you trust in the delivering power of God during those times? And certainly, as we look at all of the trials that are mentioned in this passage back in Hebrews chapter 11. So we have triumphs and trials. But when we see the trials, they kind of fall into two categories again. Death and torture. Some of the trials resulted in death. Some of the trials resulted in just severe torture. Stoned is mentioned here. What was the original purpose of stoning in the Bible? Biblical stoning. That God commanded it at times. Why did he command it? As a punishment for the wicked, for those who were not obeying his law and his word. God designed stoning for that. You know, one of the things we will study as we continue to study on Sunday mornings, the methodology and devices of Satan. You know, do you see how Satan takes that which God used and intended to use for punishing the wicked, and what does Satan cause it to be? A punishment of the righteous. That's true of a lot of Satan's devices. He takes that which God made that is good and holy and righteous and turns it and twists it so that it becomes wicked and evil. And then they are sawn asunder, this passage talks about. There in verse 37. Sawn asunder. Tradition tells us that that's what happened to the prophet Isaiah. That he was sawn asunder. Tempted. Verse 35. Not accepting deliverance. And tempted has to go in with that. Accepting deliverance might mean having to deny your faith. And so they were tempted to accept liberty and repudiate Christ. Or they were tempted of Satan to doubt and to fear. Or they were tempted of this world to choose riches and honor over the Lord. And so no matter what was happening here, they were enduring temptation. They were slain with the sword. The violence and the trials that would end in them being slain. They wandered in sheepskin, no homes, no clothes. They lived in dens. They had faith to endure trials. Faith, you know, and as I look at our lives today, here in the United States, we aren't called upon yet to endure that kind of trials. Now, other believers are in other portions of the world tonight, but we have not been called upon to do that. But we have been called upon by faith to do certain things, even though it may not be enduring trials right now. By faith, we're to serve. And we get tired, and it takes sometimes sacrifice and takes time and energy. And yet, is our faith strong enough to say, I'm going to serve no matter what it costs me? I'm going to endure no matter what the sacrifices are that I have to make. When it comes to faith and our material possessions, are we willing to by faith give as God directs? And are we by faith willing to give sacrificially? And are we strong enough in faith to say, you know, I know that God expects me to be faithful in my church attendance. You know, I'm afraid today that for many believers, their faith doesn't seem to be extremely strong. I remember when I was a teenager, I remember the Sunday night service. We had a rural Baptist church right out in the countryside with a with farms all around it, and a cow pasture on one side and an orchard on the other side and woods behind the church and a dirt road. And thankfully, they would the county would come and oil the road just for in front of our church so that there wasn't so much dust. But I can remember one Sunday night when I was a teenager, the teenagers put on a play. And it was like a courtroom setting. And the whole theme of the play was, if you are on trial for being a Christian, was there enough evidence to convict you? That was the whole theme of this play. If you are on trial for being a Christian, was there enough evidence to convict you? And I hope in all of our lives tonight, if we were on trial for our faith, that there indeed would be enough evidence to convict us. All these, verse 39, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. May God increase our faith so that we serve Him better, can learn to sacrificially give, and be faithful in what God calls us to do. Let's pray.